Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and I'm really, really glad you tuned in today. When you receive an unexpected phone call, tell me this, or maybe a letter or news that you didn't expect and it just knocks the wind out of you, where do you turn? What are your first thoughts? Are your first thoughts the fact that you belong to God and that He's your anchor in the storm? Sometimes when the rug is pulled out from underneath us, it's hard to find our footing and to remember even what's true, especially when God's promises don't exactly feel true. Well, today we're going to talk with a woman who has a testimony of learning that God is her steadfast anchor no matter what storm that she's walking in. And I'm telling you, when I spoke at a conference recently, I think there were almost, 3,000 women there. And I said, okay, I got to ask, are you in a storm or do you love someone who is? Raise your hand if you're currently in a storm or you love someone who is. Do you know that almost everybody raised their hands? I don't know what is going on right now, but these are tumultuous times. And I just, you can just see it's the birth pangs of the latter days, it seems. But everywhere we turn, people are in a storm or you love someone who is in a storm. And this is especially a pertinent message for now, is that Jesus is our anchor in the storm. That's what Lauren Chandler is going to talk about. She's got a beautiful book. We've had her husband, author and pastor Matt Chandler, on the show before. This beautiful book is titled Steadfast Love. I'm letting you know at the outset, we got 4 copies to get into your hands. I want to give Lauren as much time as possible to unpack the content. Not sure if I'm going to open the phone lines or not at this point, but you can always email me, give me your mailing address, and we'll put you in a drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lauren Chandler is a passionate woman about writing, music, and leading worship, not only at the Village Church, but also for groups across the country. Her husband, Matt Chandler, serves as a lead teaching pastor at the Village Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, one of the fastest growing churches in the U.S. She leans into the privilege of parenting her 3 children, and I love these names, Audrey, Reed, and Nora. You can find her on the web at laurenchandler.com. Dear Lauren, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, Susie.
Really good to meet you. So we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. And the passage you chose was from Psalm 107. And here's just a few verses, but go ahead and speak to as much of the psalm as you like. But here's Psalm 107, 28 through 31. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. That just gives me the holy goosebumps. Talk about
it. Amen.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Talk about this passage.
This is a passage that's very near and dear to my heart. As you have said, I've gone through the storm with my husband, you know, thinking about those 3,000 women that either are going through the storm or love someone that is going through their storm. I was one that was loving a person going through a storm. My husband, Matt, was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor 6 years ago, went through surgery and chemo and radiation, and the prognosis was not good for him. And so I turned to the Psalm 107, and the idea of being in the storm and knowing that God is the Lord over the storm and in the storm, and that He would, if we would cry to Him in our trouble, like not when we're okay, but like in right in the middle of it, that invitation to cry to Him, that He would make the storm be still and the seas hushed. And, you know, that idea of a desired haven, that desired haven not necessarily being an outcome, that it wouldn't be that my husband would be healed, though I wanted that. I wanted that desire, but that my desired haven would be in Christ, that it would be in God's steadfast love shown to me in the person and work of Christ, that no one could take away that from me. So that's what has been so meaningful to me in that passage of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm thinking of that visual that you describe in the book about it was Thanksgiving and it's festive. It's a festive time. You're mm-hmm. thinking of your Thanksgiving menu, your Christmas menu, and you hear a crash in the other room, but you don't hear your husband, who normally would have said something because of your kids, maybe made something crash. You realize he didn't say anything, and you hear your daughter say, "Daddy," you run and you see him on the ground and he has a seizure. Your whole world and your holidays and everything were turned upside down. How long did it take you? At what point did you first sense, God's presence? Because it went from tests to prognosis to not good news. When did you find that sense, okay, my world is turned upside down, but God is this peace in this storm? Tell me when you first sensed his presence with you.
I sensed it, I can tell you, immediately. I would even say I would go back earlier that week, so that Monday. There was something in the sermon that weekend that I wanted to dig around more. I can't remember. I think it was in John. And so I opened up my Bible, sitting at my dining room table, opened up my Bible, and the pages just fell open to Job, the first chapter. And I was like, okay, I normally don't do this kind of thing, or Russian roulette of Bible reading. It was more, I was like, okay, Lord, I don't think this is a coincidence, but I'm not going to read too much into this. But I started reading Job's account, and what struck me most reading Job's account was that the enemy had to ask the Lord to sift Job, to even touch him. And so I remember walking away with that you know what, he was only given what he was allowed. So when Matt hit that floor and I saw him, and I saw my rock, the man that I had looked to, that was always someone strong and stable for me, just absolutely helpless and incapacitated. I remember just feeling held in that moment. In that moment, I think so many times we wonder, when that moment comes for me, will I 100% fall apart? What's going to happen? And a lot of times we are anxious about, will we feel his presence? Will we feel his grace in that moment? And I almost feel like there's more anxiety on this side of that moment than in the middle of that moment, at least from what I've experienced personally, that I can say that I felt his presence with me. I felt carried. It almost felt a little out of body, just being able to even have the mind to call the ambulance, to call my parents. And it almost feels like a dream to see the EMTs come in and work on him. And then sitting in the front of the ambulance, waiting for them to get Matt strapped down and safe and able to travel. I remember looking out and thinking, is this the rest of my life? Will I be married to a man who is only a shadow of who he was? And in that moment, feeling the presence of God, feeling the Holy Spirit minister to me, and just to know, no matter what, that it would be okay.
Yeah.
And so I would say I felt his presence throughout it all. Now, that doesn't mean that it was easy. It didn't mean that I didn't have moments where I was angry or I was sad or I was mad, but I felt sustained in it.
Mm. You know, when we were in our 30s, my hubby was also diagnosed with cancer, also in the holidays, and not to the degree that of yours, the kind of cancer that your husband had. But I will tell you, same thing. There is a suffering grace. There's a grace for those in suffering that you can't borrow if you're not in that valley. And I would love to know this, Lauren. When you think of you were a devoted Christ follower before this happened, you were someone who did cultivate a lifestyle of listening and leaning and walking with God. But can I ask, is there something you learned of God in the storm that you didn't know about him before the storm hit?
I don't know if I learned anything new. I think I learned that what I did believe before was true, that it was proved, that he was proved to me to be enough, and that he proved his faithfulness, and that I am his. I realized, oh my word, I believe it's true. I believe he is good, and I'm seeing that he's good. And I would say that to the listeners, to anyone who's hearing this, don't despise the trials, the small trials before. I would say that there were times where I wrestled with the Lord over things that were more, I mean, if you were to weigh them out on a scale, they're pretty small compared to a brain tumor. Maybe it was just disappointment that I had to deal with, where there were some dreams that I wanted that were not being fulfilled the way I wanted them to. And there are those kind of there was that kind of wrestling with him that I would say made me really dig into, okay, I know God loves me. I feel like I should be having this thing. I should get this thing. And if he loved me, he should give me this thing. You know, whatever that might be, maybe a dream fulfilled, whatever. But he wasn't fulfilling it. And so I equated that with him not loving me. But then the more I searched scriptures and the more I wrestled with him, I saw, oh no, he loves me too much to give me the fulfillment of that. He knows I would destroy myself if he fulfilled that. And so there were all these wrestlings before, years before that Thanksgiving morning, where God had said, oh no, I don't want to give you that dream that that'll destroy you. You need to trust me. Trust me that I'm good, because pretty soon, before you know it, you're going to need to count on me being enough for you.
You know, as you're talking, Lauren, I'm thinking of David when he's talking to Saul, saying, you know, I can fight Goliath because I fought the lion and the bear. And you think about these are previous battles, preparatory battles for the battle that he was about to face. And wow, when you think about the ways that God did prepare you, one thought about your story, too, that just gripped me was you didn't want to. So you have this family, which my family would have been in the same situation, waiting to see her from you. So you're talking to the doctor. Yeah. They're waiting to hear. I don't know how you had the restraint not to tell them, but you felt the need to hold this close, and I respect you for it. But the doctor had said something to you about your husband, Matt, that you wanted Matt to be the first one to hear. So even though your family was there to comfort you, they really couldn't fully comfort you because they didn't even know how deep your burden went for you. So say a word about that, if you would.
That was probably one of the hardest things I had to carry in that whole season. So one other person and I were told his diagnosis and prognosis, which they told us was 2 to 3 years at that time. And I just had the sense that I wanted Matt to know just the dignity of him knowing before everybody else. I wanted that for him. And he was always the one that if I was struggling with the decision, I would ask him, honey, what do you think? Is this right? I don't know. I just really looked to him for wisdom. There was no one I could go to, it felt like, without divulging what I was trying to hold for him. And so it was very lonely in a sense, but because no one could go there with me but the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit just had to sustain me, and I had to lean into him more than I wanted to lean into others. And that's my bent. I want to be okay with others, and I tend to go to others before I go to God. And so that was a real way of me saying, and the Lord really growing that in me to say, no, come to me first, and then you can go to others. But come to me first.
Wow. We're going to be taking a break here in just a moment, but I got to ask, when you finally did tell Matt that, you know, potentially a couple of years that you have left, how did he respond?
You know, I honestly don't know if he heard me. I think he heard the diagnosis. I think I told him the prognosis, but it was so interesting. I think, you know, he wasn't all there. He was somewhat himself, but there was a lot that was going on in his brain, physically and mentally. And so it really wasn't. It was quite a while before it really sank in what his life expectancy was. I'm telling you, like weeks, months before he really knew how serious this was. And I tried to get the doctor to help me out, say, you know, well, what's worst case scenario? And the man, he's a godly man. I love him. He's still a part of our lives. He said, well, worst case scenario is Matt, you know, dies in a car accident on the way home from here.
Oh, my.
So he never
Thanks
I was like,
for
that's
that.
True. That's true, though. I mean, the reality is that we're all just, you know, a breath away. Mm. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. So, you know, when it took a while to hit him, but he realized, you know what, I've got today. This is what I've got. And he was grateful for today.
Mm. Talking to Lauren Chandler today. She's a worship leader, speaker, author, wife of pastor and author Matt Chandler, talking about her brilliant book, Steadfast Love. Got a few copies to get into your hands. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Make sure you send your mailing address because I can't chase it down. We get too many emails, all right? So send your mailing address. You'll go in the drawing. Got a question? We'll open the phone lines up for just a couple of minutes. Oh, my word, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. More with Lauren Chandler when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lauren Chandler. She's a worship leader. She's a speaker and author. She's wife of Matt Chandler. Title of Lauren's new book is Steadfast Love. And we were talking before the break about Matt's sudden diagnosis with a brain tumor and just the trauma. I mean, turning their lives upside down. And at that point in the story where docs had said life expectancy, maybe a couple of years. I remember we had Matt on a while back and he was talking about some of the treatment, and we're going to get into just the idea that God is our anchor in the storm. But if you would just take us a little bit further into that story. So you've got some treatment on your hands. How long before you had a sense that you guys were going to come through this? I mean, because he had some pretty serious treatment, and you guys had some setbacks, I believe, if I remember right.
Yeah, praise God, we've gotten clear scans ever since his resection. Yeah. So that was great. But it was more the, they would tell you, and they still tell us, that you're never in remission from brain cancer, that there are quote unquote bad actors in cells in your brain that could just go rogue and come back. And so we never get that, okay, clear, done, you don't have to come back anymore. It will always be a twice a year ordeal where we go and we say, Lord, okay, have you chosen to heal? But there were times, so he had low-dose chemo for, I think, 6 weeks and radiation, and it just made him weak. It made him sick. And then every month for about 18 months, he would be on high-dose chemo for about 5 days, and it had a cumulative effect. So it got, each day got a little worse, and then it took him a while to recover. So it was hard. I had like a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and an almost 1-year-old at that point. And so I remember going to our son's, he was 4, going to his little peewee baseball practices and seeing all the families there, seeing the dads, helping coach. And I had, you know, gotten my baby in the stroller, my older one wrangled her in and got my son already in his baseball gear to go out to practice and seeing the other dads help and I'm by myself and just being sad that Matt wasn't out there because he was too sick to come. He was laying on the couch. That's the most that he could do. And he would have given anything to be out there coaching his son or cheering him on or giving him tips, you know, how to hold his bat. But so there were those moments where I mourned the loss of kind of the old normal and mourned the reality of the new normal. And then just the questions of, will this be the rest of our lives? Will I come to Reed's baseball practices, football, basketball, the girls' things, as a single mom? I mean, just having that question, I don't know how much longer I have with Matt. Will he pull through? Yeah.
Wow. It's just, how do you not struggle with fear, Lauren, with that kind of a prognosis? We did, for 6 years, went, I think it was 1 to 2 times a year for tests, and you're holding your breath, you know. But how do you, I mean, obviously you have had to wrestle this thing to the ground and live by faith and not by fear. How do you do that?
Yeah. Well, I think going through the trial and going through the resection and just the recovery, God was so faithful in that time, and He sustained us then, that I know He will have the grace to sustain me if the worst of my nightmares comes true.
That's right. So
I think just He's proven Himself faithful and good and trustworthy.
And it's been how many years now since that first diagnosis?
Over 6 years. It was, we celebrated 6 years of clean scans this December, actually.
Well, in the name of Jesus, may He live out His days in health.
Amen.
I'm telling
Amen.
You what. We have our bottom of the hour break coming up in a couple of minutes, but give the story, if you would, of how Psalm 107 became your go-to passage, and you really based so much of the book on it as well.
Psalm 107 came to my attention from a friend who was a fellow blogger, and there was a group of bloggers that got together for dinner every now and then in the Dallas area several years ago, and she brought it to my attention. She thought, I really feel like this is a significant text, and maybe we could write a song about it. And so I never got over Psalm 107. I read it and was immediately struck by how I could relate to all parts of it, that there are these four groups of people in four different distresses. There's a group that's in the desert, they're dry, they're lonely, they're longing. There's a group that's suffering from chains of their own rebellion, others who are suffering from the consequences of their folly, and then others that are caught in a storm. There wasn't one part of that psalm that I couldn't identify with. Mm. And throughout that whole psalm, there's the thread of God's steadfast love that He shows in the midst of their distress, and He shows it when He delivers them from their distress.
And that's the title, Steadfast Love. We need to pause here and take a break, but I want to just read this to you before we go to break. This is what Lauren Chandler writes. Psalm 107 was written about actual events. People were physically in the desert, in chains, in folly, and in the storms, and God rescued them. The picture of God's deliverance in each scenario encourages us to trust that He is willing and able, and there is a God who cares, who is not far off, who concerns Himself with our concerns, and who is the only one capable of rescuing us. Maybe you're in a desert. When we come back, we're going to talk about two things that characterize a desert journey: loneliness and longing. And as Lauren said, she totally identifies with that. Maybe you do too. We'd love to stand with you if you need us to pray with you. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Lauren Chandler when we return. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today, talking to worship leader, author, speaker, and pastor's wife, Lauren Chandler. She's a busy woman. She wrote a beautiful new book titled Steadfast Love, talking about before the break about Matt Chandler, her hubby, pastor of the Village Church, his brain cancer, and what they went through, but how she found what she knew to be about God, she found it to be true. So this dear listener writes in, Karina Allen. She's writing in from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. She says, my friend, praise God for these past 6 years. And what Karina is referring to is when Lauren was talking about it's been 6 years since a cancer-free scan, since 6 years of cancer-free scan since the initial diagnosis. And she says, what did it mean for you all to walk with the Lord, to publicly walk through this battle in front of your church and in front of the world? What part did community play? Great question. What do you say, Lauren?
I would say thank you, Karina, for submitting that question. Mm. And I would say that people like Karina, who knew us from afar, who knew us, you know, via social media or what Matt's through Matt's ministry, through his sermons, they came out of the woodwork to love and support us, and most importantly, to pray for us. Mm. We really felt the prayers of the saints during that season. And honestly, we still feel them now. We feel very much upheld on the shoulders of a lot of faithful believers. And then also locally, our church was just so, to use this word again, so steadfast in their love towards us. Mm. Like, they rallied around us. They gave. They were generous to us financially. They were generous to us in their time. And I had a family that helped with my daughter Audrey, who was six, and basically just took her in while I was in the hospital. And then a sweet younger woman who was with my other two, letting them sleep in their own beds at night and just loving them and taking great care of them when my family, Matt's family, was trying to be there for us in those early days. And so I felt the community surround me, love us well, surround Matt. Our church stepped up. I will say that was one of the biggest blessings, was seeing our church continue to flourish without Matt. Mm-hmm. And of course they were concerned and they prayed for Matt, but to know that the Village Church isn't about Matt Chandler, but it's about Jesus Christ, was such a blessing and such an answer to prayer. To see that men like Josh Patterson and Brian Miller, who are lead pastors with Matt, step in, love our church, and to see our people continue to walk faithfully with God was such an encouragement to our hearts.
Hmm. You know, when you think about those storms, and I love, Karina, your question, because community is just critical. You wonder, when you go through such a storm, how do people without faith do it? But how do people on the fringes do it as well? Because if you self-protect and stay on the fringes of community and the world falls apart, people don't know what's going on in your life because you've not given them access to your story. And so how important it is to be walking authentically in community when something like this happens. On the flip side, are there any pieces of advice you'd have, Lauren, for what not to do, what not to say? You don't have to, give specific examples of things that happened to you, but we all have those, when people maybe have the gift of discouragement and say things that are hard, you know what I mean?
I will say, for the most part, everyone was very kind and helpful. And I will say, I did get to a point where I was really tired of seeing books on how to eat well, mm-hmm. enough to fight cancer. But I appreciated that. I know that it all came from a place in people's hearts that they were wanting to help. And I will say, something that I heard a lot that I felt I appreciated where people were coming from, but where they would say, I know I haven't gone through what you're going through, but, and I would say, suffering, no matter what it looks like. And so don't be afraid to, if you feel like you've got to, clarify it with that, or you can offer comfort to someone, whether you've been exactly through what they've been through or not, just to say, I know it's hard. And although I haven't gone through what you've gone through exactly, I know. And so that's what I want to encourage people. Don't be afraid to comfort others with the comfort you've received, even if the suffering you went through wasn't on the same maybe level. But that's what I kept telling people. No, it's okay. Suffering. And just for you to comfort me with what you've been comforted with is a blessing.
Wow. Great, great advice. So before the break, you talked about how Psalm 107 is broken up into these different kind of painful journeys. And that first one was the desert. And you said there's two elements that characterize a spiritual desert season, loneliness and longing. Say a little bit more about that, if you would, and maybe speak to that person listening who happens to be in one of those spiritual desert seasons.
Yeah. I think loneliness is, when you think about a desert, it's vast and there's just nothing. It's just absolutely barren. And so I think a spiritual desert, we can feel barren and we feel lonely. We feel like no one can understand. No one can really feel what we're feeling. And the loneliness is even exacerbated by being with people. So you could be totally surrounded and feel lonely. And it's heartbreaking. And you can even feel lonely where you feel like you have reached out to the Lord, that you are reading scriptures, that you're crying out to Him, and you're having a hard time sensing Him. Although He is near, you're having a hard time sensing Him. And so I found a lot of comfort in the Psalms where David, he found himself in a lot of lonely seasons and seasons of longing, seasons of wanting more. Maybe you have experienced an intimacy with God or a fullness or just this flourishing that now it's gone. And so all you have is just kind of this bitter aftertaste because you've known what it's like to taste the sweet fellowship, and now you can't sense it at all. And so David is someone that I can identify with in the Psalm where he says, you know, have you forsaken me? Where are you? All these kind of howling songs of how long, O Lord, will you hide your face? Will you forget me forever? And so you can find comfort that you aren't the first person that's ever felt that before, that you're not alone, although you feel utterly alone, that you can continue to cry out to God just as David did and to preach to your soul. He's still there. He's still good. His rescue will come. And be willing to see that maybe the Lord wants to uproot some things in your heart in that desert. You know, God took His people out of Egypt through the wilderness, and He could have taken them straight to the promised land without going through the wilderness, but he chose to take them through the wilderness because though He'd taken them out of Egypt, Egypt had not been taken out of them. There were still some allegiances that they had to what was not God's best for them, that was not Him, that they had to, that the Lord was removing by using the desert to say, I am the only one that is enough for you.
Hugely important that He took His people out of Egypt by taking them through the wilderness. Love this line from your book. You said, God often leads His people into the desert in order to free them from their ties to idols and broken wells. And you touched on that. And there's times when it feels like you can't taste Him, you can't touch Him, you can't see Him. It's hard to imagine that He's freeing us from our ties to idols and broken wells. And yet, that's the place where we learn. Those were my crutches, and they're not working anymore. So even though it's such a desperate place, it really is a place to acquire a deeper thirst, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, you open chapter 2, titled The God Who Redeems, with a mention of ISIS in the context of remembering who our real enemy is. I'd love for you to say a word about that because of that daily, constant, tangible threat of ISIS, who our real enemy is and how we anchor ourselves to Jesus in such a place.
Yeah, it's interesting. When I wrote that, I actually wrote it over 18 months ago, so it was just at the beginning of ISIS kind of entering the news, and had no idea the depth and the reach that it would get to today. But, you know, ISIS isn't our mortal enemy. Our mortal enemy is the prince of this world. It's Satan, and it's our own sin, our own sinfulness. And so the enemy wants to keep us from believing lies about God and about ourselves, so that we don't know Him. And so instead we replace those, what we think about God, what's true about God, with what we think about God. And so the enemy's tactics are from the beginning. We can see it in Genesis 3, where he comes to Eve and he says, did God really say? And so the enemy wants to come in and he wants to separate us from the Lord. He wants us to minimize our sin. He wants to maximize our ability to think that we know what's right, that we know what's good for us, and to question what God says is best and good for us.
Here's another quote from your book. I thought it was excellent. You write, as sure as God has a plan for us, the enemy has his own. But we are not unaware of his schemes. We know the hand he will play. With each card he lays down, he draws us toward destruction. He does everything he can to convince us God's steadfast love is weak and deficient. He calls into question the integrity of the anchor of our souls. I'm thinking of that person who's in a storm and they start to wonder, well, can the anchor really hold? And the temptation in the storm, if you start to wonder that, if the enemy is successful in getting you to doubt the integrity of that anchor, we start to grab hold of what you call faux anchors. What is the ripple effect of that? Because even though God's grace is abundant and his mercies are new, because we're not going to do this perfectly, there is an impact and a consequence to grabbing a counterfeit source when God has already said, no, the anchor will hold. What's the consequence of us grabbing for faux anchors in a storm when we actually really need the anchor?
Well, honestly, it's to break up in the storm, that to be broken into pieces in a sense. And also becoming deeper in bondage, where the faux anchors are these idols, these things that we are looking to for meaning, for rescue, for comfort. So what it's doing is it's just binding us up more to those anchors than it is to the true anchor. And if we're anchored to something that won't hold, then we're in danger of crashing to pieces. Now, the beauty of the gospel is, even if we crash to pieces, his love can be there too. Even if we, sometimes it just might take that for us, unfortunately, to be utter, to be decimated, which, you know, God forbid, but God's love is big enough that even in that decimation, when all the faux anchors do end up not holding up, that offer is there.
Talking to Lauren Chandler, title of her book is Steadfast Love. Got one more segment with Lauren. If you've got a question, now's the time to call 877-933-2484. You're a little quiet today. That's okay, though. You can email me too, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll take your questions when we return. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Lauren Chandler. She's written a beautiful book titled Steadfast Love. Listen to Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Our hope, the anchor for our soul, is Jesus Christ. So when the storms rage, you know what? God's hold on us is stronger than our hold on him. We don't have to do it all perfectly. He's got us. We've got to trust that the anchor will hold. And Lauren, this listener didn't want to be on the air, but called in and said, my son and his wife have been married 25 years, and neither of them are believers. His wife wants to leave and get a divorce. I truly believe God has something in this for them and is hoping he will use this to bring them both back to him or to him. Please pray for our family. Wonder if you have any thoughts, advice you want to share with this dear person listening today.
Just to keep praying for them, that nothing is too hard for God, that no one's too far, no season too hard for redemption. Can we just pray for her right
Please,
now?
Please, that'd be awesome.
Pray for them? Mm-hmm. Okay. Father, I thank you that you know this situation better than we do, Lord, that you you know the people's hearts better than they know them. And Father, I pray that you would use this storm, that you would use this relationship that seems to be falling apart to point them to you, that they would find you in the midst of their heartbreak, in the midst of their dreams that are dashed. I know that they probably weren't thinking when they said, I do, that this would end like this. And so, Father, I pray, I thank you that nothing is too hard for you, God. Nothing is beyond redemption. Nothing is beyond saving and rescuing. And I pray that, yes, I pray that you would save this marriage, but more than that, I pray that you would save these two people. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort the mother's heart, that you would be near to her, that you would minister to her by your spirit and by your word and through your word, and that you would prompt her to continue to pester you for you to do something in her her children's lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear friend, for that call. We've got a call. Jenna, she's got a great question for you. Jenna checking in from Lakeville, Minnesota. Hey, Jenna, how are you?
Hi, ladies.
Good to talk with
you.
I'm
good. Thank you.
You got a question for
so
Lauren today.
Yes. My question is stemming from a trial I have currently in my marriage, and I've been reading the Bible, buying all of the books, all the devotions, and I just would like to know realistically, how does your devotion time change when you're in the storm?
Great question.
Is more necessarily better, or what has helped you?
That's a great question. I would say I think it's great that you're buying books. I think it's good that you're searching. I think that's great. I would say don't get overwhelmed. It's not really about the okay, these are the steps that I need to take to make my marriage better. I think what you do is you find, okay, God, you have something in this for me. Show me, is there sin in my life? And not necessarily just against your husband, but sin against you, God, something, an idol that is in my heart. And maybe it's my own marriage. Maybe it's the dream for my marriage or a picture for my marriage. Is there something standing in the way between you and me, God? Am I wanting something more than I want you? Am I wanting you to give me something more than I want you, God? And so that's what I would say, to really dig deep in there, to ask the hard questions, to have women that you trust, that you can be honest with, that love you and love Jesus, who are willing to ask you hard questions and that you feel like you can be real with, and that can pray with you and hold you accountable. And yes, his word. And for sure, read the books. I think for me, I went through counseling too. I mean, counseling is not for people that have quote unquote major issues. Mm-hmm. It is for anyone to find a biblical counselor. Matt and I have gotten counseling. I've gotten counseling. It's just helpful to have somebody that can kind of sit outside the situation, knowing God's word and dwell with his spirit, that can kind of help you walk through a tough season.
Oh, great, great advice, Jenna. And just as Lauren was saying at the beginning, that there's a grace in this place. So as you get into that place of surrender and trust and just letting God search your heart, that place of peace is yours to have. And then he'll just tell you the next step. This is the way. Walk in it. He'll tell you the next step. And you're going to get a copy of Lauren's book. So thanks for that call. April's checking in from Apple Valley, also in Minnesota. Hey, April, how are you today?
Good, Susie. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks for your call today. You got a great question for Lauren, it seems.
Yeah, I was just wondering, I was diagnosed recently with a rare type of cancer, and I feel like there are times where, like, I'm on high for God, I'm on fire for him, and I just trust him, and everything's great. And then at a moment, like in a split second, that could just change, and I feel like I'm just at a lull, and, like, Satan's defeated me. And I'm wondering, when you were dealing with this with your husband, did you ever have those times, or what did you do to kind of help yourself through that?
God bless you, April.
Yes, absolutely. What comes to mind is actually more Matt's story than mine. You know, he had just these times where he felt very sustained by God, felt very hopeful. And then there were some times he really just wanted to sit and eat Fruity Pebbles and watch TV. And you know what? He had a friend who, we miss him, who actually was diagnosed with a similar cancer, who passed away a few years ago. Just tell him, you know what? God's grace is big enough for that. It's not on you to sustain it. And that's the beauty of God's steadfast love.
Mm-hmm.
So steadfast love is the Hebrew term hesed. When God made his covenant with Abraham to bless him and to make him a blessing, he made a covenant not just to, he had made a covenant him that not only would he be the initiator, but he would be the keeper of that. And how he was the keeper of that was by sending his son Jesus to keep it for us when he knew we couldn't. And so to rest in that fact that there's grace in those weak moments. There is grace when you're like, I can't, like, this is a lot for me. This is hard. All I want to do is binge watch Fixer Upper for hours on end. There's grace for that, because God is the initiator and the keeper, and salvation belongs to him. Now, do we, you know, we don't keep on sinning. We don't take advantage of his grace in that way. But we do have a soft place to land that he will sustain us. He's the one that initiates and keeps our salvation.
You know, this jumped off the page when I read this in April, This Will Bless You. This came from Lauren's book. You said it's really a form of weak pride to berate ourselves with the mindset, I really should be more than I am. You know, I think that's a game changer for some, because especially like if your spouse has left or your spouse suddenly died or you're sick or they're sick, that enemy comes in and puts a standard that we can't keep. And he can be right about some things. Okay, probably shouldn't have had the fruity pebbles. But you know what I mean? That's where we get into that striving, is if we have more control than we do. And boy, if we ever needed a grace, it's at that time. I'd love for you to speak to that idea that it's a form of weak pride to berate ourselves with the mindset, I should be more than I am.
Right. And that's where I struggle, that, you know what, I should be better than this. I should be good enough. And that's the gospel, is that we can't, we won't ever be. We are by nature Adam's kids. That means that we've inherited his weaknesses. And so as we are on our own, we cannot be enough. And to say that we are belittles the cross of Christ and belittles what he did for us. And so, you know, it is a form of weak pride that we're saying, I should be better than this. I can do this. When in reality we can't. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he defeated sin and death on our behalf. And it makes much of him. And it gives us a reason to say, you know what? It's not about how well I do. It's about how well Jesus did for me.
Mm. Amen. Put that up on your mirror and read it every single day.
Yes,
Lauren, you are.
I need to.
You are. I meant that for me. I was talking, but hey, let's both do that. This has been fantastic, and I absolutely love your heart. I'm wondering, as we wrap up, if you would pray for that person who's in the storm and needing to remember what you just said. Would you pray?
Yes. Father, I thank you that you know exactly what my brother or sister is going through in the storm that is not new to you. Lord, that you know every wave, you know every wind, and that you are Lord over the storm, but you are also Lord in the storm. I thank you for Jesus, who can sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses, who knows what it is to be like us, to be frail, to be weak, but who overcame for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just be so palpable to them, that your presence would be so unmistakable to my brother or sister who feels totally at their wit's end. Lord, I pray that you would move them to cry out to them, and that they would find you as their desired haven from the storm. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Lauren, can't thank you enough for your time. I pray you'll come back and join us again sometime.
I would love that. Thank you, Susan.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.